I'd like to just open with prayer to start with before we get into God's Word. Father, I pray for enlightenment of your Holy Spirit. I pray that you would help us all to hear your words. Speak through me. I pray for understanding. I pray that you would move us all closer to your heart and that you would motivate us to be what you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Good morning. I'm not usually in the habit of doing this. Most of you know me. My name is Rich Henderson. Many of you know me as the guy that retired from the post office. I'm also an elder here at Whitewater. I'm one of the worship team drummers, but I'm currently on injured reserve after surgery about 6 weeks ago, and I hope to go back to that soon. Or you might know me as the guy who does stuff at the jail. You might not know that about me. I'm going to talk a little bit about that later. But I have to tell you that primarily I consider myself an evangelist. I'm an evangelist at heart. It's always been my heart to be able to share the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ with others. In the past, I've been involved with other ministries, other churches, led Bible studies. I've taught a couple sermons in the past, but that has not been my normal operations. I used to operate a Christian bookstore here in town that was here from 1978 to 98, which was an evangelistic missionary plant here in Laramie. And previously, I've also been involved in music ministry, believe it or not, going back over 40 years with my wife. And I know you can't believe that. It's almost impossible because she's only 39 and I'm still 30. So I don't know how could we have ever been involved in music 40 years ago. But even though that's my calling, even though that's something that's been on my heart for most of my life as a Christian, I haven't always been fully devoted to that calling. There's many times I've failed because I've drifted, I've lost focus, and because of sin in my life. But as I get older, it's my desire to grow in maturity, focus, boldness, and to die to myself so that the life and power of the Holy Spirit within me, that is the life of the resurrected Jesus within me, would be what motivates me, instills me with passion, and leads me into being Jesus to those around me, my family, my church, my neighborhood, my community, my state, my nation, and the world. I used to try harder, but Jesus didn't come to show us the way and then leave us to our own devices. He didn't come to tell us to try harder. He didn't come to show us how to reform our lives. That is, to make enough changes that we would somehow become acceptable in God's sight. Rather, he came to die for us and demonstrate how we are to die to our old selves, our flesh, our worldliness, our susceptibility to temptation, and then lead us into an understanding of what the exchanged life looks like, what that means in our lives. We are to learn to reckon our old selves dead and allow him to be the life force within us as we surrender ourselves and our wills to him. I guess it is a 2 Corinthians morning because I've got a verse from 2 Corinthians, and this might be a record for verses that are not part of the primary lesson, all from same passage or same from the same book. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, this is a verse that I memorized many, many years ago, and it says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And in Galatians 2:20, Paul tells us as a pattern for our lives, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You heard Joel's announcement about death wishes? That's what that's all about. It's coming to the end of yourself, not reforming yourself, but finding the things that need to die in your life. Your old self, your flesh, your worldliness, and giving those things to God and letting him heal you of those things. I hope and pray that there are some of you out there who will avail yourself of that ministry. Get involved and find that healing. Several years ago, after being a Christian for a very long time, since I was 19, as a matter of fact, I realized I was still trying to live the Christian life by my own efforts. And I was failing, as we all will, if we're not totally dependent on him to be changing our character from the inside out. And then that will affect our behavior, our actions, our attitudes, and even our emotions. Could I have Ephesians 2:8-10 slide, please? Follow along with me. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Here we see the heart of the gospel, which means good news. It is a gift. A gift is something you can't earn. But I want to focus on the second part of the passage, which goes on to say that God has a purpose for our lives. Without getting too deep right here, I just also want to note that even though we can't earn God's favor through our works, he does expect us to do good works, and he's even planned for us to accomplish those good works in our lives. Our desire should be to walk in them, those good works. I believe Adam will be dealing with some of those issues in how works fit into our understanding of a life of faith in the upcoming weeks as we continue in our study of the book of James. Could I have the next slide, please? Romans, thank you. Romans 8:28-29. It's a real familiar verse to most of you. It says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." Many people quote Romans 8:28, sometimes with, sometimes without the qualifiers. Those qualifiers are for those who love God, for those who are called according to his purpose. I've heard people just say, "Oh, it's all good. It'll all turn out for the best." And they quote that whether they're in right relationship with God or not. And to be honest with you, in my jail ministry, I've seen many cases where things don't always seem to work out for the good for the people who are in rebellion, who are not submitted to God. What does it mean when it says called according to his purpose, though? Have you ever thought about that? Could it mean that we are devoted to accomplishing the good works referred to in Ephesians 2:10 that God has planned in advance for us to do? That when we're devoted to doing that, we're called according to his purpose? Could it be that the Holy Spirit sheds even more light on the subject by the following verse, Romans 8:29, when he says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son." Ultimately, I believe that that's what God wants for each of us, in spite of the circumstances in our lives. I often have people say, "Would you pray for me that I would have that I would find mercy with the judge, that I would get a reduced sentence, that I would be let out on probation? My answer is usually, I don't know what God wants to do in your life as far as your probation or your sentencing, but I do know that God wants you to be conformed to the image of his son. And I will pray that God will do whatever's necessary in your life to break you and to bring you to that point. Because ultimately, that is more important than how long you spend in jail or in prison. I come to you this morning with a message that's based upon this premise, that God has a calling and work to do for every one of us who are saved, his children by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that his calling begins with our becoming conformed to the image of his son. I want to spend our remaining time talking about figuring out what that means in our own lives individually and getting a move on to walk in the good works that God has planned in advance for us to do. Let me start by asking you, what moves you? What do you live for? What do you consider yourself to be passionate about? Initially, I would expect responses to be generally shallow and on the surface. It's because we tend to cover our uncomfortableness with tough questions with humorous responses. Man, I live for coffee. I can't get enough of it. Or in my case, green chili. You may say, I'm passionate about art, music, dance, getting an ultimate makeover, a good cigar now and then, or Star Wars, motorcycles, the Broncos, or the Seahawks. Okay, I'm not really picking on anybody here. I just had to get the obligatory whitewater buzzwords. The reference is included in here somewhere. Or how about just living for a good buzz, whatever the flavor of the day is. But I know many of you are capable of going beyond that shallowness. And after a bit of reflection, you'll come up with something deeper, something that is more meaningful, something that reflects your heart in your relationship with God and this world around us. Many of you want to leave this world a better place than it was before you came. And I say, kudos to you. Congratulations. That's a worthy goal. But you're not alone in that. And yet, you alone are suited to the fulfillment of God's plan for the good works he prepared in advance for you to do. Have you ever experienced what I term a divine appointment? Many call it a coincidence. I don't believe in coincidences. A situation where God brings you to a place where you just happen to run into someone you've been praying for, and they start the conversation with, "You're just the one I was hoping to bump into today." And then they proceed to share something that they've been struggling with. And they're turning to you for understanding, support, prayer, wisdom. Or on the converse side, have you ever found yourself being ministered to by somebody you least expected in a place that's unusual, an unusual setting and time for you? And you thought afterward, God sent that person. I had people tell me they experienced these things in Kmart or in Safeway, Starbucks, Walmart. Do you know why these things happen in those places? It's not because of those places. There's nothing special about where you go except the fact that you are there and you bring Jesus with you. Do you need to steer the conversation into spiritual things? My experience says no. I was taught that early in life, that we need to steer the conversation. We need to look for opportunities and try to make conversations happen to talk about Jesus. But God opens doors. When he opens those doors, go through them. Don't make it happen. Just be ready. Be sensitive. Be listening. And be ready. Have a message ready at all times. To me, that's an example of the works that God has prepared in advance for us to do. My desire, and I believe it's God's desire also, is to move our people from these auditorium seats into service, unleashing the passion that he has put within us to help others find and grow in that relationship with him. Our pastors and our elders want to encourage you in any way we can to discover that passion and to put it to work for the kingdom of God. So again, what are you passionate about? You may not be called into full-time service, but all of us are called to minister. How do your decisions about the use of your time and finances reflect your priorities? I've got nothing against the shotgun approach that we often use here. We use this approach to corporately get you all involved, like this month we're all going to bring protein for Interfaith, or we're looking for people to help with hospitality. But isn't there something God has called you to do personally, to be involved in ministry in some way that's personal between you and God? Is there something, anything that moves your heart in such a way that it can't be denied? You just absolutely must be involved in a calling that God has laid on your heart. J.C. Ryle, in his book Practical Religion, says, "A zealous man in religion is preeminently a man of one thing. It's not enough to say that he is earnest, hearty, uncompromising, thoroughgoing, wholehearted, fervent in spirit. He only sees one thing, he cares for one thing, he lives for one thing, he is swallowed up in one thing, and that one thing is to please God. Whether he lives or whether he dies, whether he's rich or whether he's poor, whether he pleases men or whether he gives offense, whether he is thought wise or whether he is thought foolish, whether he gets honor or whether he gets shame, for all this, the zealous man cares nothing at all. He burns for one thing, and that one thing is to please God and to advance God's glory." Can you relate to that idea? To have this one humongous burning desire in you to further God's kingdom and to yield yourself to him, to do what he will with you to accomplish that? Wes Stafford, former director, he was the founder actually and former director of Compassion International, put it fairly succinctly in this quote, "What's your cause? Does it lead you to tears? What moves you? Nothing? Please, don't live like that. Don't lead like that." I truly believe that to become like Jesus, that is to be conformed to the image of Jesus, as it refers to in Romans 8:29, means we will become like him in character, passionate for the things of God, and compassionate when it comes to dealing with others. I fought God about the concept of compassion. I kept telling him, "I'm not a compassionate man. I'm not overly emotional. I find it hard to shed tears." My initial reactions to others' misfortune is sometimes callous and seemingly uncaring. Well, they got themselves into this mess. Let them get themselves out. But at the end of the day, God has shown me, because I have Jesus living inside of me, that I do care. I do love. I do want to help. I do want to make a difference. And that is the difference. Jesus in me. And that's what he wants for you too. As I struggled with these thoughts about compassion and my tendency to be voted the guy least likely to be considered compassionate, God repeatedly brought me to readings and sermons that stressed the true meaning of compassion and the importance of allowing the compassion of Jesus to flow through me. Again, his character alive in me, doing the things I couldn't do myself. One of the readings that I came up with during that period of time was in the book Start Where You Are by Chuck Swindoll. Listen to what he says. Christianity's finest expression is compassion. Compassion is what set the Samaritan apart from the other two. Compassion was the connecting link, the magnet that drew him to the helpless victim. Even today, that's what compassion does. Invariably, compassion says, get involved, reach out, risk. You can't ignore this person's needs. You care too much to walk away. Others will not care how much we know until they know how much we care. I'm going to repeat that a little bit slower. Listen carefully. Others will not care about how much we know until they know how much we care. He goes on, there's nothing more basic, nothing more Christian. If God's people are to be living examples of one thing, that thing ought to be, must be, compassion. It was the example of others going in obedience to minister in the jail that planted the seed, which eventually led me to follow my call from God into that ministry. My heart leaped many years ago when an older gentleman at the time in his late 70s, and this was in the bookstore, told me of his ministry at the jail. And something inside of me, deep down inside, responded, and I said, someday I want to do that. So much for no compassion, right? But it was Jesus in me that responded. The verse that's often quoted about prison ministry is in Jesus' parable of the sheep and the goats in Matthew 25. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. I got to tell you personally, it never occurred to me to base a ministry on that passage. It's the passage that everybody's heard, and some say it gives us a basis, a foundation for that ministry. But I never related my call to that passage, nor does it resonate within me as the motivation for what I do. There is a passage, however, that I do identify with. And it's interesting that it's an Old Testament passage that Jesus also identified with as he was teaching in the synagogue in Nazareth. Isaiah 61:1 says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring the good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. That's a pretty heavy message to try to convey to some who may be facing several years or maybe the rest of their lives in jail or in prison as consequences for their own actions. When I go in, I often bring Bibles when I go. We get paperback Bibles that have a title on the front in blazing big letters that says, free on the inside. And that's a message I can communicate and get behind because though they may be physically locked up, they can find freedom within through a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. But do you know why I do what I do going in to lead Bible studies with inmates? Befriending them, visiting them during visiting hours and showing up for court appearances, and in some cases, getting involved with their menial affairs and relationships while they're incarcerated and even if they're released, or even writing to several of them after they've been moved to another facility. It's because of the compassion of Jesus in me that loves them. They are no different than I was in my late teens. Hungry for truth, seeking fulfillment in all the wrong things, thinking about the abundant life in the wrong way. We all know the abundant life is fast cars, big houses, money in the bank, a hot girlfriend, continual buzz, right? Those things leave you empty. In actual fact, they are lonely, empty, unfulfilled, scared, spiritually destitute, desperately needing a friend, someone who cares, someone who understands, someone who accepts them as they are, someone who isn't afraid to boldly proclaim a life-changing truth. You thought I was talking about me, didn't you? I'm talking about Jesus in me. You get it? But enough about me. Let's talk about you. First of all, have you found the abundant life that Jesus speaks about in John 10:10? What is it? How about eternal salvation that starts here and now? How about pardon and forgiveness and being able to forgive, being set free from the emotional baggage of the past that we all carry until we give it to Jesus? How does freedom from slavery to sin, victory, joy, peace, and love in your heart sound? How about an eternal relationship with a loving Father who sacrificed his own Son to give you these things because he loved you so much? Doesn't that all sound much better than what you've experienced so far in this world, trying to do things your own way? If you don't have this relationship with God and it's something you want, or you're willing to explore it, please see me, or an elder, or a band member afterwards. We'd love to discuss it with you and help you discover new life in Christ. And then again, what are you passionate about? What is Jesus in you passionate about? Do you have his compassion? Have you asked him to make you become like him? That is God's will for your life. And he has things for you to do. Have you asked him to reveal to you what you are truly passionate about? And if it's the wrong things, have you asked him to replace them with the things of his kingdom? As members of Whitewater Christian Church, what are you doing to bring the world two steps closer to Jesus Christ? Let's look briefly at 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 19. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. If you're not functioning, doing your part as a member of the body of Christ, there are things not getting done that God has planned in advance to get done. The body is functioning without an ear, without an eye, without a foot or a hand. We call that physically challenged, or at least I do. I don't know. I don't suppose I know what the correct techno speak is these days for that. I used to call it handicapped, but I don't think we're allowed to say that anymore. But you get the idea. It's not just cooperation of the parts of the body, but everyone has a part to play, and we, the body of Christ, are not complete if we're not all doing that part. And I'm not just speaking about involvement on Sunday mornings. Only a certain number of people can be involved in the current ministries of Sunday morning through setup, hospitality, leading worship, greeting folks, tear down afterwards, giving. Oh, wait, that does include all of us. I hope. But I want you to think outside the box. What can you do that God has gifted you to do on Monday, on Tuesday, throughout the rest of the week? Is it something you have to do during a set time? Maybe God is calling you to deliver cookies to people on your street. Maybe you should host a, block party. Maybe you're being called to make yourself available to someone who needs rides regularly. Maybe prayer is what you can do. Have you thought about getting involved with others who are all praying for God's will for unity and revival, and that God's truth would be taught and understood and making an impact on those who are all praying for God's will in this community and various churches? What if you're being called to be an elder here? Nor do I want to trivialize ministry to your own kids or your grandkids. If God gives you the passion for that, yield yourself fully to be available to Him for that purpose. Ask God, listen, yield yourself to His plans for the works He would have you do that will glorify Him and bring your character into conformity with the image of His Son Jesus. Listen to how it's supposed to work in Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. And He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints, that's all of us, for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. I want to see everyone attending Whitewater Christian Church also being involved to fulfill that scenario, portrayed as when each part is working properly. You don't need to start an official church-sanctioned program. As a matter of fact, the concept of programs as a whole sort of have a bad name here. We'd rather see you ministering than administering a program. But if you need encouragement, support, recognition of a valid idea, or prayerful guidance and counsel, please do feel free to speak with an elder or pastor or the elders as a whole. We welcome discussion and want to nurture you in the pursuit of your passion for the ministry or ministries God is calling you to. Any one of us can invite you to a meeting and put you on the agenda. You know us, Pastor Adam, Pastor Craig back there with the big beard, myself, Larry Andrews, who was on the keyboard this morning, Lauren Engel, our drummer and did communion. Come and see one of us. We want to be helpful to you and instrumental in helping you find that passion and putting that passion to work in ministry. In closing, I want to share another quote, this one from Oswald Chambers from one of his daily devotionals. Yes, that Oswald, affectionately known as Ozzy, the one that we have coffee with early on Wednesday mornings. And if you want encouragement to become like Jesus, to further your relationship with God, I could think of worse things to do with your time. Don't worry, those of us who faithfully attend, don't judge those of you who are too lazy to get out of bed. Oops, did I say that out loud? No, but seriously, I pray that you would be moved by God Himself to actively pursue the works that He has prepared in advance for you to do. Listen to what Oswald Chambers says and consider how it may apply to you. The call of God is not a call to any particular service. My interpretation of it may be because contact with the nature of God has made me realize what I would like to do for Him. The call of God is essentially expressive of His nature. Service is the outcome of what is fitted to my nature. The vocation of the natural life is stated by the Apostle Paul. It pleased God to reveal His Son in me that I might preach Him among the Gentiles. God gets me into a relationship with Himself whereby I understand His call, then I do things out of sheer love for Him on my own account. To serve God is the deliberate love gift of a nature that has heard the call of God. Service is expressive of that which is fitted to my nature. God's call is expressive of His nature. Consequently, when I receive His nature and hear His call, the voice of the divine nature sounds in both, and the two work together. The Son of God reveals Himself in me, and I serve Him in the ordinary ways of life out of devotion to Him. Let's close in prayer. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that as your word moves in our hearts, as we hear you, as we understand, as we are motivated by you, as we learn what you are passionate about, and we learn what Jesus in each of us is passionate about, and as we grow in our character to become like Jesus, as we grow to become conformed to the image of his Son, of your Son, Jesus, who lives within each of us, I pray that you would motivate us to move in our circles of influence, that we would be sensitive, listening, available, and with a ready message, that wherever we go, you would use us, that we would accomplish your purposes, and that we would fulfill the works that you prepared in advance for us to do. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace and peace, everybody.